Right, now, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2, all of it. Now, as you know, Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. So basically the chapter 1 was taken up with Jesus' genealogy and stuff like that, showing the Jews that he was a fellow Jew. But in chapter 2, we start getting into the happenings around Jesus' birth, okay? So I'll just pray and then we can unpack the chapter 2. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the amazing gift which you've given for mankind, you know, your Son. You've given him, and Yeshua means salvation. And that's what you've given to the whole of mankind. And I just thank you for that. Amen. Okay, now we're going to read about the Magi in chapter 2. Now, these were three kings. They were noblemen. They would have been of noble birth, and they came from the east. Now, it's assumed they came from Persia, which was across the desert. Immediately to the east of Israel is the Arabian Desert. So that's where they came from, it's assumed. Chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report back to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now after they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now when they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and the mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the little boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he'd learnt from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph while he was down in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are now dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Great. Look at this, 3 weeks and you're there already. First go, hey? Sparky fresh after Christmas. You know, keep your hand down if you didn't eat too much. You know, there we go. Hey, kids, how many sleeps until we start a new year? Anyone know? Anyone? Could be right about that, isn't it? Yeah. No, it's good. Hey, well, look, have my welcome. I'm John. If I haven't met you, if you are visiting here, visiting rallies, having a holiday, you're starting next year out here in Mount Barker, you've moved to the area, welcome along. It's great to have you along. I wonder if many of us have had time to reflect on this year yet. As we come to the end of this year, reflect on those aspirations, dreams, those hopes we had at the start of the year, and how did we go? Now, kids, who's starting? Anyone starting kindy? Parents, anyone got starting kindy? Starting primary school, maybe? Starting... anyone starting anything next year? A new job? Yeah, starting retirement? Yeah, beautiful. Nah, it's something. I want to begin getting us thinking about, more seriously, where have you come this year? What have you learnt? What have been some of the challenges, I wonder, along the way? Our grandchildren, Ari and Priya, that's my grandson Ari behind me on his bike, they both learnt to ride a bike in the last year. Now, when I take Ari for a ride around where I live, there's this like bird park between Silver Sands and Selix Beach, and he wants to know, where are we going, Upper? That's what he calls me, Upper. Where are you taking me? Now, sometimes I let him lead. But when we ride through the bird park, but I actually usually lead him because I want to show him that he can make it through the hard and the scary bits and how to do it, that it's going to be okay. I don't tell him this, but I'm also keeping a lookout for danger, things that sort of crawl on the ground, could be lurking, because I know I'm going to be in trouble if I don't bring him back safely home to Mum and Dad. And so as we finish one year and begin another, the sort of where have we come, where are we going question, I think that's a really helpful question for us to consider. And Matthew chapter 2 is particularly helpful for us because I don't know if you noticed, but that where question drives the whole narrative, the whole story of the whole chapter. Is there a path we can take to find real hope in a world where harm, hate, evil and death seems to be lurking? As we've been unwrapping hope these last weeks, we've been reminded that to be human is to hope. Hope is what gets us out of bed in the morning. Hope drives us forward, believing that there's a better tomorrow, that we don't live as if we're going sort of nowhere, do we? We hope. In our Hope Unwrapped series so far, we've explored why Jesus is unfailing hope, why Jesus is hope for the hopeless, why Jesus is the promise of hope. And then on Christmas morning, we explored why Jesus is the presence of hope, the presence of saving hope, real hope. As we already ourselves, as we ready ourselves for a new year, I want us to consider this morning why Jesus is this world's best hope. And it's because Jesus is God's wisdom for the wicked, and also when we find ourselves in the worst of places in the world. And I'll start off spending the first few minutes on the first part of our narrative this morning. Jesus is God's wisdom for our world, God's wisdom. I don't know about you, I just wonder if one of the reasons why we just love the story of the Magi, the wise men, is because there's something in their quest seeking that just resonates deeply within us about being human. You think about it, we just spend so much of our time seeking after things or questing after things, don't we? So much of our time, money, energy, questing after, well, seeking safety, for example, seeking what we believe to be the most wholesome and best education for our children, chasing after financial security, that special someone to love and who will love us through thick and thin. What is the wise men's, the Magi's quest and the wisdom they seek here? It's there if you want to open up your Bible, your app, on your phone. You can grab one of these little Matthew Gospels out the back as well. We're there in verses 1 and 2. Behold, wise men, or Magi, astrologers from the east, came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? There it is, where? For we saw this his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, I've been again reminded, sitting in this passage, why we need to actually, just always try to read out what's there in Scripture. Our habit's always going to be to read in what we think is there, so it says what we want. One area where I think possibly church history and all the paintings haven't been quite as helpful as they could be, can anyone show me in the text where it says three wise men? It's just assumed, isn't it? Why? Because there were three gifts given. But historians and those in the know that the caravan that would have travelled for at least 2 years, okay, from Persia up following the star, would have been much, much bigger. Much bigger. I mean, it could have been a dozen wise men. We just don't know. We're just told wise men, astrologers, came from the east. But I guess more importantly, why have these wise kings or wise magi left Arabia to pilgrimage more than 2 years to Jerusalem? Now, back in the day in Persia, Babylon, where they've come from, these were probably some of the most learned and knowledgeable and wise people on the whole planet. There they are, studying all their learning, all their knowledge, studying the stars, and it's led them to seek out the font of all wisdom. The font of all wisdom in the universe, who's become flesh. Now, for those of us who have been here the last few weeks, you'll be aware that there was a period in Israel's history where they were carried off to where? To Persia, to Babylon. And of course, this is most likely how these astrologers and wise people of Persia came across the Jewish scriptures and absorbed them into their vast library of knowledge, began to read them and study them, and just possibly they came across this prophecy from Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter, a ruler, will rise from Israel. With Jesus' birth, this star had shone bright. It's led them out to seek God's wisdom for the universe, for all peoples of the worlds, and it's led them to Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting, it's a great scripture. But just, for example, Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, as Jesus grows up and during his public ministry, he refers to himself as wisdom personified in Matthew 11, verse 19. The Apostle Paul refers to Jesus and his death on the cross, Christ crucified, like this, that Christ crucified is the power and the wisdom of God for us. Foolishness to the world, but the wisdom of God. Colossians 1, verses 15 and 17 says that Christ Jesus is the one through whom, by whom, and for whom all things, visible and invisible, have been created. And I assume that it includes all the living, all the people. If you're here wondering what the whole point of life is, of your life is, you were given life for Jesus. for him, for his honour, for his glory. And that life has come through and by Jesus. Is there any wonder these most knowledgeable, wise intellectuals of the day are seeking out this wisdom become flesh? How wise are they to realise the wisdom for life in this world is beyond them and outside them? The knowledge and the wisdom they need for life in this world needs to come not from within humanity, but from outside of us. And of course, many since have come to the same conclusion, studying the cosmos, like Australian photographer Ken Duncan. Maybe you've got one of his many amazing books home on your coffee table. Ken Duncan, he began seeking out the Creator in response to the sheer beauty and wisdom of what he was seeing and experiencing through the lens of his camera. Well, back to our narrative. Having arrived at Jerusalem, the Magi king started asking around, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Notice it is this where question again that drives the story. King Herod hears that these wise Magi, they've come from the east with their treasures. He's greatly disturbed. Who was King Herod then? Why is he so greatly upset and disturbed? Well, a bit of background on Herod. It's going to come to us in two parts. The first part of the background is this. He was installed by Rome, by Caesar in Rome, to be the regent king of Judea. And that was 37 years BCE, before Christ, all the way up to 4 BC. So 40 years this guy has been the regent king. Now, historians know from all the archaeology and all of the history books about Herod, he was smart and an astute leader. He was known for his building projects, including the rebuilding of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. He constructed fortresses, aqueducts, amphitheatres, supported international trade. And anyone who's going to stay in power for 40 years, you think they've got to be pretty savvy. Now, most historians believe at this point that we're reading here in Matthew 2, he's likely in his possibly last year of his reign. He got cancer and he's become pathologically paranoid. And it's this paranoia that's kept him ruling. And so, and he's shrewd. So he shrewdly asks the Jewish leaders, you know, when did the star appear? Where? He gets the Jewish leaders together, doesn't he? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the very ones who will be who will actually end up joining with the Gentiles, joining and with the ruler of Judea to actually see, make sure Jesus is crucified. But here they are being asked, where's he due to be born? Well, of course, they know their Old Testament scriptures. And so they take Herod back to a 600-year-old prophecy from Micah chapter 5. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It's the first of three prophecies quoted in the chapter that we heard read out. Why? Again, Matthew's at pains to show us that all the details of what happened are fulfilling all the plans and loving purposes and promises of God that are there in Scripture. That God really has turned up in his Son to save his people. Another less well-known prophecy, not mentioned here, but that's clearly being fulfilled in this account, is from Isaiah chapter 60. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. They shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Now, Sheba was the name for the southern part of Arabia, Persia. God promised that so bright and beautiful would be the light of this Messiah, those from Sheba would come bringing gold and frankincense. Have you ever appreciated that it's these pagan astrologer kings, some of the most knowledgeable intellects of the day, from a faraway foreign nation who are the first to actually announce the good news of Jesus' birth to Israel? Have you ever appreciated that these Gentile intellectuals are some of the first people to come and bow down and worship the Christ child? Do you remember what we looked at a couple of weeks ago? Right from the very first sentence of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is introduced as the son of Abraham, the one through whom people of all nations would be blessed. How Jesus is to save his people, of course, how people of all nations are come to be blessed, is hinted at for us already by Matthew in the three gifts given, isn't it? Gold, of course, is a gift. It raises the question for us, what sort of king will this king be? Will he be like Herod? The gift of frankincense was used by priests on the altar in the temple to mediate God's forgiveness. So this king will be like a priest, someone coming to mediate between people and God. And then the gift of myrrh, used to embalm the dead. This king will mediate forgiveness between humanity and God by laying down his life, dying in our place for our sin. What sort of king is this? What wisdom is this? Again, just like the rest of the world brought gifts to King Solomon in 1 Kings 10, including the Queen of Sheba, so God promised a day was coming when all the nations would sort of grab the coattails of Jews and they would bring their wealth to the one who would be so much wiser and greater than King Solomon. Again, just one example from many prophecies in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Of course, there's a little correction for those of us here thinking the best reason to have Jesus in our lives is because he helps me on my way, on my path to achieve my dreams. No. The whole point of following Jesus is because his way, his path is the only way and path and the best way and path we need to follow. The one who can teach us the path to the truly blessed life has come, Jesus. That the Magi are some of the most learned, wise and respected intellectuals of their day, that they seek to come and lay their whole life down and worship him, surely gives us pause to think about the posture of our heart that we are approaching next year with. What happens next shocks us, but I want to suggest perhaps resonates more than ever with the tumult and the groaning of the world and people around us, doesn't it? So we come to the wicked. Jesus is God's wisdom for the world and also for the wicked in the world. What do we hear? Warned in a dream, the Magi bypass Herod. They take another way on their return, and Herod, he is not happy. As often happens when leaders, as they try to hang on to power at all costs, they become increasingly insecure, desperate and, well, unstable. Not only did Herod have 10 wives, but he ends up killing his favourite wife because he became suspicious of her loyalty. He kills two of his sons and actually others as well. Caesar Augustus said of Herod, it was better to be Herod's pig than to be born as one of Herod's sons. He was a tyrant, this guy. We heard that when Herod Pharaoh ordered the midwives to kill any Israelite boy born back in Exodus chapter 1, So here we have another Pharaoh-like character. Herod orders the slaughter of all the baby boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem region because he knows that this star first appeared about 2 years ago. Again, to give his readers confidence, to give us confidence, to keep coming to Jesus like the wise men do, Matthew quotes another prophecy to show that nothing takes God by surprise. God knew this was how it was going to go down. Here is another sign that his promised Saviour of the world had arrived, from Jeremiah 31 this time. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. You ever wondered why Christmas ends in such a dark place? Who knows where this may be, this photo's taken. This three-story high, 7 metre wall with razor wire is checkpoint 300 into Bethlehem today. This is some of the 5,000 to 7,000 people who enter to go to work each morning. This is not how Mary and Joseph came into Bethlehem. Bethlehem, that little town we sing Silent Night, Holy Night. Of course, these last 2 years especially, all has not been silent. Not much has been bright in the troubled West Bank in the Middle East. Our reading from Matthew chapter 2 reminds us that this sort of violence and volatility is the world Jesus was born into. A world where human beings continue to do unspeakable things to each other. Unspeakable things that have now come to our own communities and beaches in recent weeks. Why does Christmas end in such a dark place? Well, because Jesus has come not just for the wise intellectuals, not just for the wicked oppressors, but for those of us who find ourselves in the worst of places. I mean, is there a darker valley of grief than the loss of a child? The hope of a future extinguished, the laughter turned to lament, the darkness of night filled with lonely despair, such that there really can be no comfort found in this world, no hope in the pointless slogans or the pithy statements that the world throws up at us. But then is this God's lesson of hope maybe for some of us this morning who are pinning our hopes on the things of this world, trying to cover over the hearts and the hurts and the selfishness with the superficial balms of this world and all that it offers? You see, from these worst places of honest hopelessness, we perhaps can begin to see and hear God's hope for us in Jesus. For those of us who choose to read a gospel, I think it's a great thing always to do at the start of each year, to read through a gospel. Why not read Matthew? As you accompany Jesus on the way to his cross, you'll hear Jesus whispering to a distraught father called Jairus, who has just lost his own little girl. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." We can see Jesus weeping at the friend of his death, Lazarus, in John's gospel. We hear Jesus' words of hope to an inconsolable Mary, Lazarus' brother. "Your brother will rise." We hear Jesus' command to Lazarus, who's been dead in his tomb for 4 days. "Come out," is the command, and he does. When did you last feel something of the sheer joy of Mary, of her tears falling on the pierced feet of the risen Jesus that Sunday morning in the garden? That in Jesus' death, your death, my death is defeated for any who will come to Jesus. Nothing cuts through the noise of this world, let's be honest. Nothing just shirt fronts us and stops us in our tracks and gives us pause to seriously think, like death's interruption. Nothing disrupts like death. Nothing mocks the impotence of this world's wisdom, the emptiness of trying to find life and happiness in the pursuit of pleasure or the accumulation of material wealth. Nothing laughs at our attempts of happiness through the material like death. Such is God's wisdom to use suffering and death, though, to bring us to the end of ourselves. The fickleness of this world's hope. He does it all in order that we might hear and see who King Jesus is for us and for our world. God's wisdom come down. God's power. God's endless love for humanity and for this world. And so we come to that last point, the world. God's wisdom. Jesus, God's only hope for this world. As massive as the Roman occupation was on the radar of Jewish people, and look, honestly, having never lived as a conquered and an oppressed people, can't even begin to know just how horrible it was then and how horrible it is for too many people in today's world. But then there might be some of us this morning feeling the cost of the living crunch, fearing for the future, fearing what's going on in the world, what does it mean for our kids, our grandchildren. Well, Jesus is God saving us from a much more urgent tyranny, isn't he? What did the angel say to Joseph? Call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their king. Jesus came to be that mediator of forgiveness between humanity and God, to give his life as a ransom for the many, through Jesus, to find forgiveness and live and die with the sure assurance, the sure hope of being raised to eternal life with God. Who is this offer of forgiveness and eternal life for? Well, Jesus wants to know it's for the bully and the bullied. It's for the abuser and the abused. It's for the Jew and the Gentile, the Arab and the Israeli. It is for you and me. Why does the Christmas story end in such a dark place? Because despite humanity being so despicable, so depraved, despite you and me being so despicable and so depraved, so great is God's love, his wisdom and power. He sends his Son to go to the darkest place for us, that we might never have to go there. To suffer death and the judgment of God, and eternity in darkness, in hell, away from God. To suffer our shame, to pay all the wages of all your sin, past, present and future, on his cross, to save us to real resurrection hope of life beyond the grave. Now you think, how on earth do you finish a chapter like this that ends in such a dark place? Well, there's been something going on in the world in the last 5 to 10 years off the back of the death of the new atheism. There's growing numbers of intellectuals, some of the smartest people in our world, who are finding their way to Jesus, who are coming to the end of the piece of the string that the world is offering, realising there's just got to be more. I thought I'd finish sharing two stories. It's a wise woman, a wise man and a wise woman story. These are two very serious intellectuals in our world who have recently come and turned to Jesus. This is Niall Ferguson in the photo and his wife, Ayan Hersey Alley. Niall Ferguson is one of the most influential and respected historians and intellectuals in the world. He's written more than 16 books, produced and narrated award-winning television documentaries. His academic career spans Oxford, Harvard, Stanford universities. Although he was raised an atheist, Quietly and with great commitment, Ferguson and his wife and their sons have become a church-going Christian family in the last year or two. Why has this former atheist made a deliberate turn to Christian faith? Ferguson explains, I lost my faith in atheism in two phases. The first phase was that as a historian, I realised no society has ever been successfully organised on the basis of atheism. All attempts have been catastrophic that has involved mass murder and genocide. We're all sort of running this experiment without God and without religious observance, and it's just not going. I've spent 60 years on this planet. I'm convinced that we can't be spiritually naked. We can't be spiritually void. It's just too miserable. The second stage was realizing that no individual can in fact be fully formed or grow up ethically secure without faith in God. It's funny how becoming a parent helps us to see things differently. That insight has become, this is what he continues on to say, that insight has come more recently and has been born of our experience as a family who now attend church in a spirit of faith in Christ Jesus. I learn about Christianity every week. I try to understand it better. When I read the Bible, I don't say, "Show me the miracle." My attitude is that this extraordinary document is describing the life of a unique individual in history whose power to transform the world has never been equaled. And that's good enough for me. Ferguson is married to Ian Hersey Alley. She's been on her own wise woman journey. She's written about her own wise woman pilgrimage from Somalia to the US via the Netherlands and Britain. She's written about how she abandoned the Islam of her childhood and embraced atheism full on for a good number of years. She was one of the most vocal atheists for a while. Why has Hersey Alley now embraced Christianity? Well, this is what she says, part of what she says. You can look up her whole testimony, her story yourself. Because I ultimately found life without any spiritual solace unendurable, indeed very nearly self-destructive. Atheism failed to answer a simple question. What is the meaning and purpose of life? A modern-day wise man and wise woman's story of how two learned, wise and respected intellectuals have come to realise after much seeking, much looking at all the wisdom through the world and everywhere, they've come to realise that Jesus really is God's wisdom come down for the wicked and for those of us in the worst possible places in this world. Well, for us this morning, for the seekers among us this morning, not sure where you've come from, what's brought you here. Search the stars, study history, study the world to try and find life. But honestly, the simplest wisdom for your life is to seek the truth of Jesus in the Bible. You can start by reading a gospel if you've never done it or it's been a while as an adult. Find a conversation partner to read it with or to answer your questions. Now, for the rest of us who perhaps have already come to Jesus and been coming for a while, three brief points. First is an expression of, if you really is someone here this morning who believes Jesus is the best hope for yourself, your family, for this world heading into next year, then just keep coming to Jesus. Keep bringing your family to Jesus. Hungrily reading as the Bible. With God's help, ask Him to search out and to seek out more and more of the love and the beauty of Jesus from the Scriptures. Pray constantly about all things. Pray constantly for all things. Just keep coming to Jesus. Second, as Jesus ascended, He says at the start of Acts chapter 1 to His disciples, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I reckon if this is Jerusalem around here, Mount Barker, it's getting pretty big too. That's part of your mission. God's mission for all of you as you head into next year, to pray and to open yourself up to how He might want to use and delight to use you to take the gospel to those in your Jerusalem, your Mount Barker. But I do, as someone who's done this for many years, we've taken our family along many years, I do want to encourage you that seriously, the best way to start the year for you and your family is just to get into the habit of going to the CMS summer encounter. It's just a great day. It's the best kids program. The youth have got their own program. You get fed. And I'm really looking forward to next year because we've got one of Australia's best Bible teachers, Kanishka Rafael, who's going to be opening the scriptures. And there's a guy who's championing church planting in Europe. If you wondered where the most pagan continent on the planet is, it's Europe. They're planting and starting a church one a week at the moment. It's stunning what God is doing, what's happening. Come along, be enthralled, have your heart, your mind lifted. But of course, if you've ever caught a plane to go overseas, you've got to fly over the Judea Samaria bit of Australia. It takes a good 3-4 hours to get out of Australia, depending which way you're going. So for those who've got it in them, who love a good aperitif before a main course, come along on the Friday evening to the BCA event. I've been in this role with Bush Church Aid for 5 years. Seriously, the most stunning and beautiful thing I have had the great privilege of witnessing, the door of walking through, is how God is saving and what God is doing among First Nations peoples in this country. It is stunning. The whole conference is given over, the Friday night conference, to some of the most beautiful work going on out of Darwin at Noongalinya College. I promise you, come along and you'll just be humbled and blown away. It's beautiful. And there's no better way to start the year and set the compass for you and your family as you head into a new year as well. All the info is via the QR code or the website for CMS and BCA. But thirdly, as I finish, my hope and prayer is that this is a year that you enter into knowing more of the joy of Jesus. And of course, God's grace is upside down, isn't it? His wisdom is upside down. And so if you want to seriously enter into more of the joy of Jesus next year, you've got to do the counterintuitive thing. You've got to set yourself, with God's help, to love more, to love your fellow human around you more, to sacrifice more, to step up, to let go, so you can give more financially to God's work in the world. And of course, we're doing this for the sake of Jesus and for the spread of the gospel. Living each day, I pray, as if Jesus really is your best hope, the best hope for your kids, your neighbours, the best hope for this world heading forward. Now again, as we have in previous weeks, to give us time to ponder and to pray about responding to maybe some of the promptings of the Holy Spirit, there's a little video. And this video is just a beautiful little encouragement and reminder for all the kids and the adults that whatever happens in 2026, the good, the bad, or the ugly, whatever happens, however much you seriously stuff up or fall into serious sin, just keep bringing it to Jesus. Keep coming to Jesus.
I've heard it. You've heard it. It's time for a new beginning. Time to start a fresh page or paint a new picture with our life. Sounds great in theory, but it can seem impossible. Life is messy. The lines have gotten blurred. Maybe we just don't know where to start. We look at the canvas of our lives and see mistake after mistake after mistake. It's overwhelming. When I look at my life with these messy lines and scribbles, it makes me think, is this as good as it gets? There's no eraser that can make this life make sense. But what if? What if there was someone that could make sense of our mess? They could take all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our missed opportunities, and make them into a masterpiece. And then I remember, there is Jesus. He gives us a new life. Every day is new. Every day is a blank canvas full of possibility and promise. He takes our canvases, our lives that have been filled up with shortcomings, secrets, tragedies, and embarrassments, and He helps them make sense. When I look at the canvas of my life and I see nothing but disorder and chaos, I have to remember this. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And you know what? He wants to take my hand and bring peace to the canvas of my life. So as we seek to make our mark, let us give God all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our hurts, and trust that He will turn our messy lives into a masterpiece. His masterpiece.